Okay, that I know you all know. It comes right out of scriptures. We live by faith, not by sight. Every one of you know that. Probably some at some point in time in your life you've even said that. I live by faith, not by sight. I want you to say it with me right now. Three times. We're going to say it three times, okay? It takes one time just to kind of get the feel of hearing ourselves, and then we'll do it two more times. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. I believe that is a very important truth, and I don't think it's always been important. But today, there are so many things that are drawing our mind away from living by faith and not by sight. November 7th would have been Billy Graham's 100th birthday had he still been alive. And I happened to, I don't always listen to WDAC and James Dobson. I like to, it just doesn't always work out. But that particular day, I was able to tune into his broadcast at 12:30. And found out he was interviewing Billy Graham's grandson, Willie Graham, Franklin's son. And I thought, wow, that really had my attention. Billy Graham's always been a favorite preacher and evangelist. And after listening to it, he said a lot of really encouraging things. Not a whole lot of things that were kind of new to me. I've read a lot about Billy Graham and followed his life, but it was just neat to hear a 40-year-old grandson of Billy Graham talking and what is in that man's heart. He's an evangelist himself and has the heart of his grandfather and his father. But it made me think about a statement. Not too long ago, I'd received a commemorative issue, special commemorative edition of Decision Magazine when Billy Graham passed away. And on the back, there was a statement that Billy Graham made while he was alive, and I just want to read it. I don't know the future, but I do know this. The best is yet to be. Heaven waits for us, and that will be far, far more glorious than anything we can ever imagine. As the Bible says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the hope of every believer. It is my hope, and I pray that it is your hope as well. Billy Graham. Billy Graham lived believing the best is yet to be. We live by faith, not by sight. A big part of what motivates us is believing the best is yet to be. We're going to look at a scripture passage this morning that deals with that. You've probably noticed the PowerPoint isn't on. Joel asked me, of course, Thursday, this kind of happened together quickly, and I just didn't feel I had time to get a PowerPoint together. When Joel does those PowerPoints, you hope you all appreciate that takes a lot of time to put those together. And so you're just going to have to kind of go back to opening your Bible with me this morning. And I even forgot to bring my Bible. I'm so used to using my electronic devices. I was going to bring it and open it up and do like we always did in the past. But I've gotten so used to using my electronic devices for the Bible that I didn't. So just bear with me and do the best you can to follow. And without having the visuals. I'm a visual guy, okay? If I'm trying to work through a scripture or an idea and think it through, I have to get a piece of paper out. I have to make little notes, and I have to put words down, and I have to look, sometimes draw a picture that comes to my mind. It's just the way I learn. And so I really like PowerPoint and visuals. I've been preaching with PowerPoint most of my later years of life just because of that, and I really appreciate Joel and all that he does with that. But today, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 if you have your scriptures in front of us. And you know what? Oh, I know where I have it here, right here. I'm going to start at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. I am going to read from a translation called the Net Bible or the New English Translation. It's one of my favorites, and it may sound a little bit different, but pretty much similar. We groan while we are in this tent, since we are weighed down, because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Therefore, we are always full of courage, and we know that as long as we are alive here on earth, we are absent from the Lord. For here's that verse we talked, for we live by faith, not by sight. Thus, we are full of courage and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So then, whether we are alive or away, we make it our ambition to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be paid back according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Billy Graham's belief that the best is yet to be. He lived by faith and not by sight. His reputation was impeccable. And I, as I've read about this man, it was centered around where he's going. His life now was focused on the end of his life. Yeah, a little cliche that we've often passed around the church will say sometimes about somebody, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And I know that phrase, and I understand how it gets used. It's really an indictment against somebody being hypocritical in the way they live. They're always going around talking Jesus, talking God, talking heaven, but when you look at their life, it doesn't pan out. But it's so far from the truth. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are. And I believe that with all my heart, and that we need to stay focused on what's above and what we don't see. We need to be intentional about living by faith and not by sight. It doesn't just happen. You will not just live by faith because you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will not just live by faith because the Holy Spirit is in you. You will not just live by faith because you have experienced manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You must be intentional about living by faith and not by sight. And here's one reason. There's probably many more. But one reason that, in my mind, is very, very strategic to life right now. Most of you, if you've listened to any news, you know that on Black Friday, the report was released, the National Climate Assessment, and a 1,000-page report where scientists got together and looked at all the things they see that point to the fact that there is global warming, our climates are changing, and it's all man-made. That little statement jumped out at me at the little portion I saw put up on one of the news reports. These are changes that are happening that are man-made. In my mind, that is one clear example of a conflict between you and I, who live by faith and not by sight, and the world in which we live. The world, what did Jesus say? Ever since the temptation and the fall of man, man was supposed to be in charge of the earth. That was God's intention. Man is supposed to be a good steward. Human beings, I want to use that word more broadly than just man, the male gender. But human beings are responsible for the stewardship of the earth, taking care of the earth. So what some call the creation mandate is we honor God by taking it serious. Okay? Those of you who take recycling serious, I think that's a good thing. I recycle as best I know how to and best I can. That's one example that a lot of us are involved in. Trying to drive more fuel-efficient cars, I think that's a good thing. And different ways that we have to be conservative. However, to say that the climate change and all the things that are happening, it's all man. Man is responsible for it. Takes our eyes away from what you and I know is true. God Almighty is in charge of the weather. God Almighty has declared that in the end times, when people are turning from God, that there will be an expression of his judgment on the earth through natural disasters. And Jesus described them. The waters, the flooding, the oceans, the heavens, the heavenly lights changing, the sun and the moon and the stars, there would be changes happening. And I think it's significant today that you cannot talk about that faith observation. I remember when Katrina hit, and a couple well-known pastors dared to suggest that God might be trying to get the attention of the United States public, and especially New Orleans. And it might even be bringing, in a sense, a judgment against the lifestyle and trying to say, hey, look at me. But what is being reverberated in the minds of people today is, don't look up to God. Look to man. Man's the center. Man is the center. In 2005, some of you may remember when Dover went through that debate over intelligent design and evolution and creationism. And that was very interesting to me. I attended a lot of seminars and workshops that were held in the area just to hear what was being said. There was one at Elizabethtown College, and there was one particular professor defending evolution being taught against creationism who caught my attention. I'll never forget what he said that day. He said, to him, the saddest part of teaching evolution in the schools is the fact that Christians are shying away from the sciences. Young Christians, teenagers, and college-age Christians are shying away from going into the sciences. And here's why he said that was sad to him. He says, Christians come into the science with integrity. And he said, he was a college-level professor, I think, in biology, and he said what he was seeing is that the students who had brilliant minds for understanding science, but they lacked integrity. I want you to think about that. You know, what has been one of the criticisms, one of the observations regarding climate change and global warming has been that a number of well-known scientists, weatherologists, meteorologists, have become very frustrated with the whole discipline because they're looking over the statistics, they're looking over what has been done with the information gathered, and said there's not integrity in the way it's being interpreted and presented. And in two more examples I'll give you. My son Dan, he's going to be here in the second service today. He's living in New Braunfels, Texas right now. He's a civil engineer. And every time I see him, he says, Dad, it's so frustrating. I get these new civil engineers to work for me. And he said, I can't give them a job without going over their work. He says, they're so careless with the math. They're so careless with the numbers. And if you know much about civil engineering and the grading of land and the water runoff, a couple degrees, a couple numbers can make an incredible difference in the effectiveness of that work. My daughter Sharon, some of you may know her, she worshiped here with you for a while. She just recently graduated from Penn State in the food science department. And she would come home and we would talk to her, and she was a lab assistant her senior year. And she was observing that her peers, her fellow students, when they did lab reports, didn't care about the accuracy of it. They just wanted to get the job, just wanted to get the assignment done. And she said it wasn't so much of what she had to look over was inaccurate and not right. And it wasn't being corrected at the academic level. It was just slipped over and allowed to go. Now, that's not hard for me to comprehend in the sense that who is the God of this age? Who is the prince of the power of the air? We know who it is. It's Satan. So And a simple logic. I know I've heard Joel refer to this, and I agree with him. You know, if you haven't received Jesus, if you're not confessing that Jesus is Lord and Savior, then you are a victim of Satan. You're not free. And people, they may be good people, they may have good intentions, they may try to be honest, but when push comes to shove, they don't know how to turn to Jesus. They don't know how to call on the name of Jesus. They don't know how to look to the Holy Spirit and submit to the Holy Spirit so that righteous behavior comes out of them. Paul declared, "The just, the righteous will live by faith," quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And he says it in Romans 1:7, he says it in Galatians 3, and then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 quotes that verse 3 times. Faith is fundamental to us living. And faith is being robbed and taken away, except faith in science. I've often thought about the theory of evolution. And there's other aspects of science that do this, and education in general does this. I feel like we have children who are trying to look up and see Jesus. They hear us talk about him. They're trying to look up and see Jesus. And as they're looking up, I feel like allegorically, science grabs their chins and says, "Don't look up, look down here." Okay, all the answers are down here. And so it's not surprising now what we see going on in the world today. You know, why you and I get so frustrated and insulted by the injustice and the unrighteousness. And we need to understand what is going on, and it's why it's so important for you and I as the church. God's put us here to be salt. You know, I heard, I'm 67 years old, I've studied the Bible all my life. It's been within this past year, I heard somebody teaching on Jesus, on being the salt, and he pointed out something that never registered in my head. Salt is a retarder of decay. Salt doesn't preserve forever, but the old salting of meat was done. I remember growing up, we lived quite old ways growing up. We lived with my grandparents. We had a smokehouse. Remember, we butchered. I remember how heavily we salted the bacon to preserve it. And it hung. It hung up in our attic. We had a cage built up in the middle of our attic. It's still there. I just was looking at it a week ago. I was up at the house. And we have a wire cage built up in the attic where we hung our meat to cure and dry so the mice and the rats couldn't get into it up there or anything else. But the salting is a preservative, but it doesn't preserve forever. It's a temporary preserve. It slows down decay. And the person who was teaching on this was pointing out, we're the church, we slow down the decay of the evil one and the evil that's in the world. And maybe it doesn't do much for you, but it just all of a sudden hit me in a whole different way about being salt of the earth and just thinking, you know, everywhere you go, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. And you slow down decay in the workplace, in the school, in your neighborhood, in social gatherings. And I'm sure a lot of you have stories of when you walk in the room, you either get a snarl or you'll see people in a little corner and they're talking and all of a sudden they'll break up because they don't want you to hear what they're saying or whatever, or that you bring a conviction into their life. You are slowing down decay. Praise God when you see those kinds of things happening. And sometimes you get some pretty nasty reactions to it because you're interfering with what they want to do. You're just your presence. But anyhow, this is my point is that you and I are called to live by faith, not by sight. But the world is telling us live by sight. You know, you've got to be able to do experiments. You got to be able to see results. Now, I love science. I'm not anti-science at all. But like that professor said, we have to be honest with what we see happening in those experiments. We have to be honest with what we see being shown by it. And because so many scientists today have pushed God off, and they don't believe, they have no faith, and everything is about what they see. They have no boundaries about their interpretation. And so what they want the facts to say, in their mind, it'll say it. And sometimes it's that happens subconsciously. Sometimes it's just wishful thinking. They wish it so much, it's what they see. They can't see anything else. Sometimes they know very well they're playing with the truth. They're playing with the facts, but they want to deceive. It's all of that. And I just caution us as we experience this and we walk in this world to be gentle with those people, because it's ultimately love and our love and our patience and our kindness that is going to help these people walk out of that world of darkness. Jesus was very patient with his disciples. Remember that great scene after the resurrection, and he had appeared to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there that time. He missed out on it. And he said, well, I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and his side. And, you know, on and on he went. And, you know, of course, now we've labeled him Doubting Thomas. But I think that I don't like to call him Doubting Thomas anymore. I think he was just that kind of a guy. You know, Jesus is alive. That blows my mind. I just can't wrap my mind around it. I've got to see it. I hear what you're saying. And so, what was it, a week later, Jesus appeared, and Thomas was there. And, of course, you know, when he invited, I don't know if Thomas ever really did go and put his fingers in his wounds, the way it reads. I think he was just, Lord, I want to believe this, and here you are. Yeah, wow. But what Jesus said is what I want to focus on. He said to Thomas and the disciples, he says, you have believed because you have seen me. And then he said, blessed are the people who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We haven't seen Jesus. There was no cell phones, smartphones. Nobody had a recorder back then, and they made a video of it. Can you imagine? That would have gone viral if that had happened. I think it would have, maybe not. Who knows? It wouldn't have been politically correct, that's for sure. But what is interesting to me is God chose that particular moment in history for Jesus to come and die and rise again with the communication limitations that existed then. And yet the communication was incredible throughout the Roman Empire. There was a unified language, the Aramaic and the Greek, that could be, and the Romans had unified. There were roads, there was seagoing vessels, and word spread about this and the testimony. But God chose to tell us about this through words of eyewitnesses, which we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we read about it, and you and I read that, and we believe. Jesus said, we are blessed, because even though we don't see it, we believe it. We live by faith. Don't you? I mean, you think about how often, I'm sure each one of you in this room lives by faith of that truth. Jesus died and rose again. You mess up, you get angry with your wife. You say something gossipy, something slanderous to somebody. You watch a show that has scenes in and that you should turn away from, and you don't. And what do you feel after that? The Holy Spirit brings a conviction of guilt over that sin. What do? You confess it to Jesus. And what do you believe? You believe you're forgiven. You believe he cleanses you. You believe you start over from that moment. From that moment, it's the rest of your life. We believe that. We don't see it. We believe it. We groan, the text says, while we are in this tent. I don't have to exegete that for you, do you? You all understand groaning in your body, right? Most of us are aging, we're getting older, and we are groaning. One way or the other, we are groaning. I'm thankful for the health I have, but boy, I get up much slower than I used to get up, and I take a few steps before I'm ready to take off. Got to stretch, twist a little bit, get things lubricated, and then before I can go. A lot of you know that. The prayer requests that I hear tell me, even though not older, we are groaning in our bodies with conditions and health things and emotional things. Life in this body isn't always good. We groan in it. And we long for that day. Here again, we live by faith. By faith we find grace to not be a grouchy Grinch. Okay, this is Grinch season. We talk about the Grinch who stole Christmas. Because of how we feel. We look to God. We resist the groaning that we feel like doing. We say no to it, and we put on a smile, and we find ways to be thankful and grateful and endure by the grace of God. Now, this is what in these verse 5 says, "Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God." Now, he didn't prepare us for the purpose of groaning in his body, but he prepared us for the purpose of a new body. Not just heaven, but a new body. And there's a lot of discussion about when you pass away, what do you have? You obviously when you die before Jesus returns, you don't have that resurrection body like he had. You're clothed in something. Okay, but we don't really know much about that body. Those who have had visions of heaven, who claim they've been there and back, see visions of people that they can recognize. There is some kind of a clothing put on us as we go. God didn't design us to live separated from a body. He created us to have a body. And so we have some form of a body. That body that our friends and relatives and loved ones have while they are in heaven right now, I don't think is the same body we're all going to have when Jesus returns and we're transformed in the twinkling of an eye in a moment. That's the resurrection body. When we say we believe, we quote the creed, and we say we believe in a bodily resurrection, we believe that that is yet to come. Now, we've been prepared for that very purpose, of having a body that is no longer mortal, that won't die, but one that is immortal and goes on. I like to ponder that, think about that. I don't quite always know what to do with that. I can't imagine, that's beyond my imagination. That song, "I Can Only Imagine," that's such a great song. But trying to imagine something we've never seen, something we've never experienced, all we can do is try to imagine it. And, if you've ever been to Epcot Center or Disney World, which one of those has that imagination area where it's all about imagination. And I've been there one time, and I thought, at first, it was very secular in my mind, and I thought, no, this is part of the image of God, being able to imagine. Now, sometimes our imaginations takes us places maybe it shouldn't, but God imagines. God imagines us being with him. God imagines us with a perfect body. God imagines us free of sin. God imagines us reflecting his glory. He imagines all that for us and calls us to do the same. Now, Jesus said that in John 14, he says, "I'm going to go and prepare a room for each of you." God has a place for us, and there's a room for us. There's a place for us. And unfortunately, our English King James Version used the word there and translated it mansicons. And then that got transliterated into English, mansions. And in our minds, we think, "I've got a mansion over the hilltop." I love that song. I sung that a lot growing up. "I've got a mansion over the hilltop." And that very good land. But when I got to studying the scripture, I realized it's not really a mansion, but it's with God, and it'll be adequate. It'll be fine. It'll be just what we need. But if you're still thinking mansion, I hate to burst your bubble on that one, but the scripture really doesn't tell us we're going to get a mansion, just a great place. There is a place for us. Again, Billy Graham quoted this. He said, one of the Bible's greatest truths is that we were not meant for this world alone. We were meant for heaven, and heaven is our ultimate home. You were created to live in this world. We've been given bodies that live in this world, but not here only. Our ultimate place is to be with him in a newly created body. Now, we live by believing that there's something better yet to come, and that motivates us now. We also live believing the Holy Spirit is the down payment that our bodies will be transformed. Did you ever think about your experiences with the Holy Spirit in terms of this is just a down payment? The Holy Spirit in you, it feels like that's what life is all about, the Holy Spirit in me. But from God's perspective, we're only getting just a down payment. The Holy Spirit represents a down payment of what's to come. Again, I've been pondering that a lot, and I'm thinking, wow, it's going to be better. You know, when I have a moment where I respond to my wife in a fruit of the Spirit kind of way, where I don't react to something she does that irritates me, but I'm kind to her and I'm loving to her, even when at times when she isn't, and I realize, wow, this is the Holy Spirit. This feels good. Feels good to me. It feels good to her. And I think, this is great, but that's just a down payment of what it's going to be like. When we have those moments where we actually respond to the situation around us the way we know God wants us to respond, and it brings glory to his name, and we realize that's not the way I normally respond. I tend to act out with irritation. I tend to be short. I tend to say something sarcastic. And that feels so normal and natural and yet so guilt-laden when we do it. And then we have those moments where we actually behave, respond, act right. And it's because we yield to the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's wanting that to come out of us all the time. And when we have those moments, you give credit to the Holy Spirit by faith. By faith. You didn't feel anything. Most of the time, you really didn't hear a voice saying, "Ray Mummert, stop. Think about what you're going to say next." You do it. It's the Holy Spirit who's in you. And, you know, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit and I did that, I'd say, well, I'm getting better. Look at me. I'm really getting better as I get older. But I realize, no, I'm not getting better. If there's anything I'm doing, I'm learning to yield more. I'm learning to let the Holy Spirit. But I've gotten there by the way of hard knocks, a school of hard knocks. You know, I've just done it wrong so many times and experienced the negative side of that. And I am a learner, just a slow one, okay? And sometimes it takes a lot of 2x4s along the side of the head, a lot of pain, before I finally catch on and say, okay, I don't have to act this way. I don't need to do that. I'm struggling with that right now when I listen to the news and I hear so much stuff that just makes my blood boil. And I'm trying to go before the Lord and say, wait, Lord, I don't want to get like this about what's going on. You've called me to something higher than that. And it's kind of where the Lord's working, one of the things he's working on me right now. And I hope he's working on you and you're letting him do that. We can't see the presence of the Holy Spirit, but by faith, when we see the change in character, we say, that's the Holy Spirit. We believe, we live by faith in the Holy Spirit. And realize that this is the way God intended it to be. You know, I just want, I would like to say to you, or encourage us here as a community, to watch for times when you see one another behaving in a way that represents the fruit of the Spirit. And just say, brother, sister, thank you. I see the Holy Spirit in you. I see Jesus in you right now. And we need to encourage each other in that, because we don't always connect the dots. But sometimes you see it, and you may know each other, and you may remember times when so-and-so wasn't quite as patient and quite as loving and quite as gentle, quite as persevering. And now you see them and you see, wow, they're changing. And I think it's really important for us as one in our role of encouraging each other and growing together, that when we see those observations, we verbally share them with each other and just encourage each other. So right in the middle of all this, it says, we live by faith, not by sight. J.B. Phillips, a Bible scholar and who wrote his own version called the Phillips Translation, Modern English, New Testament, Modern English, says, we have to live by trusting him without seeing him. That's another way of thinking about, we live by faith, not by sight. We have to live by trusting him, not without seeing him. We don't see him. I know there's visions. Sometimes we get visions, and that's good. We see things. That's God's grace that we experience that. But by and large, you and I don't live with a video camera recording heaven to us, you know, that's connected up there, and we're looking up and, oh yeah, there he is, I see him. It isn't that way. We see him by faith. We have to live with faith. We live believing it is our ambition to please Jesus now and forever. And I'll invite the worship team to come and prepare for the closing part of our time. We live believing it is our ambition to please Jesus now and forever. We know that he's with us now by faith, and we know that we will be with him physically and in his presence by faith. So we are adjusting our minds. We are making choices that we want, that our main thing we want to do is please him. Life is all about him. Even though we don't see him, we believe that. In chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's three verses that I just want to read to you. Again, it's the same idea, but Paul makes a few different points. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 says, therefore we do not despair, but even if our physical body is wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, because we are not looking at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. There again, we are making choices, brothers and sisters, to look at what we can't see. And, you know, I've talked to older saints who are older than I am, some close to 100 years old, and I'll ask them, do you feel old? And they'll often say, no, I don't feel old at all. You know, they don't. Because inside, they're being renewed day by day because of that constant relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd say this, that's been my experience. I feel old in the sense that when I go to play with my grandchildren, I have to be careful how energetic I get, or I'm really regretting it. But I don't, in terms of the joy and the fun, this has been a great week for us. Our whole family's been together. The last 2 days, we've been together with 14 grandchildren. And that's both a blessing and a we're glad it's over kind of mindset. But you know, I've watched those little ones, and they're children. They act like children. They've got questions like children have. And I just enjoy it. And I want to just be like that. I want to be childlike and innocent. And that's part of the renewing day by day. You know, when I see something new in Scripture, I feel like a little kid. Wow, Lord, I didn't see that before. Thank you. It's exciting. And, you know, something I see that's new to me, you may have seen it 20 years ago and you live by it. But when I discover it, it's new for me. We sang about the name of Jesus, how beautiful it is and how powerful it is. And I was just, as we sang that, I thought, you know, I lived an awful lot of my adult life knowing that. I knew that. I've had good doctrine put into my head. But I didn't live according to that. And I, you know, in recent years, I take the name of Jesus serious. And there's times, I don't know what to do. I'm in a situation. And I know a lot of you have learned to do this way before I did. But I just say, Jesus, Jesus. I just say his name, Jesus. And I say it out loud, Jesus. And it amazes me how things begin to change at the mention of the name of Jesus, how powerful it is. And I'm kind of like a kid with a new toy right now with that. You know, I interject it at times with family and different situations. And I probably will overdo it, and somebody will look at me sometime and think, well, you're weird. And that's okay. Sometimes we have to go through that till we get mature in doing something. But isn't it exciting how we, by faith, we learn to live believing in something we don't see. And we believe that it's worth our while to make it our ambition to please him. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, so then, whether we are alive or away, we make it our ambition to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be paid back according to what he has done while in the body, whether good or evil. We do have a judgment to look forward to. Now, you understand, and I've heard Joel preach this, and I'm right with him. Because of what Jesus did in our faith in Jesus, we will never stand before the great white throne judgment. We will never be judged in terms of going to heaven or going to hell. Going to Jesus, that's been taken care of. That's been settled. But we will come before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, and there he will evaluate what we did, how we lived our life. And these words that talks about whether we did good or evil, those words could be translated in a way that has, I think, a little bit more meaning to it. Whether we will be judged according to whether what we do in this body is useful or unuseful. Those words have that same meaning of translation. And that, what I like about that is it takes me back to what Jesus said when he talked about the vine and the branches. And he said, if you abide in me, you will be fruitful. If you don't abide in me, you won't be fruitful, you'll be useless. And we are going to stand in judgment before what we've done in terms of abiding in Christ at that Bema seat. It's not just, what did you choose to do and not do? You know, when you are abiding in Christ and you are walking tight with Jesus Christ, a simple thank you to somebody could be very useful. If you're not abiding in Christ, a thank you can just almost be a wasted word. Because the Holy Spirit uses us according to our relationship and our connectedness to Jesus Christ. That we do by faith. You don't feel that, but you do because Jesus said, unless you abide in me, your fruit will be worthless, it'll be useless. We believe that by faith. Everything about our walk with Jesus, everything about how we do, we live by faith, not by sight. And it's my prayer that today you will be thinking of being more intentional about walking by faith, by living by faith and not by sight.